Well, I am a firm believer that one of the great challenges of being asked to take the pulpit in the middle of a study is deciding what to preach. And so for today, I decided to preach a gospel narrative that's not found within the Gospel of Luke. And so if you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 15. And that too, this remarkable incident where we encounter Jesus face to face with a desperate Canaanite woman. Matthew chapter 15, and we will be considering together verse 21 to verse 28. Matthew 15, verse 21, we read, "Then Jesus went out from there and departed to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came from that region and cried out to him, saying, 'Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed.' But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and urged him, saying, 'Send her away, for she cries out after us.' But Jesus answered and said, 'I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel.' Then she came and worshipped him, saying, 'Lord, help me.' But he answered and said, 'It is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs.' And she said, 'Yes, Lord. Yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table.' Then Jesus answered and said to her, 'O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire.' And her daughter was healed from that very hour." Amen. May God bless to us his word. Please bow with me in a word of prayer. O Lord, as we now look to your word, open our eyes that we may behold wonderful things. Imprint and inscribe your truth upon our hearts, that we might be for you living letters sent from Christ, written by the Spirit of the living God, that we might make known the great message of salvation. Use this next hour through the preaching and receiving of your word to establish and build the great cause of your kingdom. We ask these things in the name of our triune God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen. One of the most striking features, I believe, found within the gospel narratives is the presence of living and saving faith where you would least expect to find it. For example, we find and we read of the Roman centurion who displayed great faith, pleading to Jesus to heal his household servant. We read of the 10 lepers who hopelessly made their way to Jesus, only to have one of them, a Samaritan of all people, return alone to Jesus by faith. And very obviously, what we have set before us is another example of unexpected yet great faith found of all people in this Canaanite woman. This woman who desperately throws herself before the feet of Jesus to plead for mercy for her own demon-possessed daughter. Now, to set the context very quickly here, what we need to understand is that in Jesus' day, back in antiquity, there existed strong prejudice, and strong is an understatement. There existed a severe and overt prejudice, the Jews against the Gentile world. Many Jews held great hostility and bitterness toward Gentiles, as they saw them to be men and women who were alienated and separated from God. Gentiles were to be considered as unclean. These were men and women who were unsavable, accursed under the divine judgment and wrath of God. And we see examples of this kind of discrimination scattered all throughout the scriptures. For example, we find Jonah and the Ninevites in the Old Testament. We read of how Jonah was thrown into a fit of rage when he found that God showed mercy to the Gentile Ninevites, even going to the extremes of saying, Lord, take away my life. I would rather die. For it is better for me to die than to live. Jonah could not bear the thought to live in a world where it was possible for God to save the Gentiles. But not only do we find such attitude in the Old Testament, but we find this very same kind of bigotry in the New Testament, and sadly with Jesus' own disciples. Remember his two disciples, the sons of Zebedee, James and John. Jesus, having been denied access to pass through a Gentile Samaritan village on their way to Jerusalem in offense, great offense. How these two brothers, they savagely ask Jesus in Luke 9:54, they say, Lord, would you like us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume these Gentile Samaritans? Just like Elijah did. In other words, they're asking, Lord, would it please you? Would it bring you great joy for us to commit this genocide in your name? To annihilate an entire Samaritan village for your glory? You see, the conflict between Jew and Gentile was an undeniable reality. And because of this division, many Jews wrongly believed this false idea that they were in and of themselves the ends of salvation. That God's missio Dei, God's purpose and mission for this world was to solely save the Jewish people. But we know very well that this was never the case with Jesus. That was not the attitude of Jesus. We know that in the Holy Scriptures that this was never God's plan of redemption. Though God no doubt blessed and used the nation of Israel, yes, of course, in a unique and special way. And though Jesus did minister chronologically first to the Jewish people, Israel was never intended to be the ends of God's saving purpose, but rather the means to that end. Your offspring shall be, God promises Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, a blessing, a light to the nations. Well, considering the context of Matthew 15, you would understand then that no religious Jew in their right mind would have ever been seen within the vicinity of this Gentile, no less Gentile Canaanite woman. No rabbi, no teacher would have ever been seen even dead with such a woman. But we find in our passage that our kind and gracious Lord Jesus, he actively engages with this woman. And I believe that at this juncture in his gospel, Matthew is wanting to contrast for us the hardness of the Pharisees with all of their spiritual privileges, verse 1 through 20. To contrast the hardness of their heart with the faith of this uncovenanted Gentile woman. Because again, you see, faith was not where you would have expected to find it. Faith is found many times in surprising places and in surprising people. And so we come to this incident, which is really quite striking. Matthew sets for us the scene. He paints the picture for us. Jesus, having spent much of his time ministering to the Jews around the Galilee, we read that he decides to travel to the vicinity of Tyre and Sidon, which is northwest of Capernaum, outside the recognized boundaries of Israel. We see here that Jesus arose and left the Galilee for the purpose of wanting to be hidden. Perhaps he wanted a moment of silence due to all the fatigue from the never-ending requests for healing and for miracles, some separation from the relentless attacks and threats from the religious Jews that just came pouring upon him day by day, moment by moment. But perhaps Jesus wanted to simply remove himself from the public eye to prepare himself spiritually for what he awaited in his own crucifixion. Although we're not told exactly why Jesus decided to travel here, what we do find is that this time away, it was immediately cut short by this Canaanite woman. Now, there are four things that I want to consider together with you in this picture this afternoon. First of all is this. I want to notice with you who this Canaanite woman is. Who is this woman? In Mark's parallel gospel account, he describes this woman to be a Greek Syrophoenician woman. That's how he describes her. This to say, this woman was culturally Greek, regionally Syrophoenician, and according to Matthew's account here, ethnically a Canaanite. In other words, this woman in front of us was a Gentile through and through. If you remember in the Old Testament, specifically Genesis chapter 9 and Leviticus chapter 18, the Canaanites were considered to be an explicitly cursed people. The Canaanites were a people who were, it seemed, appointed by God to be damned and condemned for their wicked and sinful lifestyle, a lifestyle that commonly consisted of incest, homosexuality, bestiality, a way of living that outright denied and even mocked the holiness and purity of God. And so this Gentile, Syrophoenician, Canaanite woman wasn't just considered to be unclean and defiled, but from the Jewish perspective, this woman was to be considered someone who was utterly unsavable. This was a woman whose very existence breached and violated the very word of God that they had. And to add insult to injury, this woman had a demon-possessed daughter that nobody could heal. Some commentators have even gone to the extent to note that this woman was most likely a widow, a divorcee, as she came alone to plead with Jesus. She didn't have a husband to do that on her behalf. All this to say, this woman was the perfect target. She was, according to the religious Jews, the perfect enemy to God. It was as if the universe was pointing down to this woman to serve as an example of what it looks like to be utterly hopeless and utterly helpless. If we were to somehow get a piece of paper and examine this woman's resume, it would be filled not with qualifications, but disqualifications. This woman on paper, in the eyes of the Jews and even the world's eyes, she was a lost cause. However, to Jesus, this Gentile Canaanite woman's list of disqualifications was the only thing that was working in her favor. You see, the fact that this woman had nothing was more than enough for Jesus to work with. In other words, the only thing that this woman had going for her was the fact that she had nothing going for her. She had nothing to show, nothing to bring, nothing to give, nothing to offer. She simply had faith. She had faith in a Jewish Messiah named Jesus. Now, when it comes to this passage, people often ask, and commentators have gone back and forth, arguing, how did this Canaanite woman, how did she ever come to know that Jesus, this Jewish man, was the Savior? They've written about, how did she ever come to know that she had a claim upon a Jewish Messiah? Well, we read the passage. We're not told. And that because, in the great providence of God's holy and living word, the significance is never about how someone has come to know these things, but simply the fact that they do know them and believe upon them by faith. So here we find this Canaanite woman who throws herself before Jesus, verse 22, if you look down with me, and cries out to Jesus, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed. Here is a picture of a humbled, broken sinner coming to the Savior in desperate need, knowing very well of her own disqualifications. And it's this disposition of brokenness, this brokenness, that the Lord uses to draw sinners to himself. St. Augustine, one of the patristics, he writes this: pride stiffens the knees so that they will not bow down. Pride, it muzzles our voice so that we do not call out in humble supplication, but it's the cry for mercy that draws us to the Savior. You see, this Canaanite woman not only comes with the right attitude, but she comes with the right posture of brokenness. This to say, mercy assumes our unworthiness. Mercy assumes our brokenness. She knew she had nothing. She knew that she could offer nothing. She even knew that she herself was nothing. Yet all she had was faith. Faith that rightly understood that the man who was standing before her as she looked up was the Savior of the world. That he was the Savior for sinners. That Jesus was and is, as she confesses, the Son of David, which is the Jewish title for the Messiah. This woman, despite her identity, her circumstance, her situation, she demonstrates for us what genuine faith looks like. Faith that humbly and desperately seeks out the Savior. Well, the second thing I want to point out and notice here with you is Jesus' response to this despairing mother. Remember, she's a mother. As she desperately cries out to Jesus, we read that Jesus responds in silence. Verse 23, but he, Jesus, answered her not a word. As you place yourself in this scene and as you're imagining this right happening right in front of you, as you stand in the shoes even of this mother begging for mercy on behalf of her daughter, you're almost tempted to think, what heartlessness, Jesus. What callousness of heart. You're tempted to think and to ask, what are you doing, Jesus? Well, very simply, Jesus is doing this. Jesus is speaking by not speaking. Jesus is talking by not talking. And I think parents know this very well. Your children, they do something bad and you give them that look. You don't have to say anything. They know. They know. Well, you see, Jesus here is responding in silence. He's probing this woman's faith to see what it is made of. He's testing her for the sake of building her up, not breaking her down. But not only do we find Jesus testing this Canaanite woman, but we find him simultaneously teaching and testing his own disciples. Jesus responding in silence, we find immediately, his disciples taking the opportunity to engage in some self-promotion here. Verse 23, they say, even commanding Jesus, Jesus, send her away. Send her away, for she cries out after us. If I was Jesus, I would say, she's not talking to you, she's talking to me. These disciples of Jesus, despite witnessing the painful cries of this poor mother. Have you ever heard the screams of an anguishing mother? They see and look at her as nothing more than a pest, a nuisance. Rather than looking at this woman with brokenness and sympathy, these disciples respond in utter disgust. And Jesus, in allowing his disciples to speak foolishly, we find Jesus giving his disciples a first-class lesson on what saving faith genuinely looks like in the example of this Canaanite woman. Jesus was saying to them, saving faith is not just for the Jews. Saving faith is not inherited. It's not earned nor acquired. It's not gained by who you're with or what you've done. But saving faith, as demonstrated by this woman, is penitent. Lord, have mercy. Saving faith is reverent. Lord, Son of David. Saving faith is relentless in its pursuit of the Savior, just as this woman incessantly pled with the Lord despite her circumstances, despite her situation, despite her history and identity and her family lineage. You see, beloved, Jesus in his silence wants to teach and demonstrate to his disciples and to us today, as if directing our attentions down to this woman, and he's saying to us, this is what faith is. F.B. Meyer, an old Baptist preacher, we are Baptists after all, wonderfully writes this. He says, I used to think that God's gifts were on shelves one above the other. And the taller we grew in Christian character, the easier we could reach them. I now find that God's gifts are on shelves one beneath the other. It is not the question of growing taller, but of stooping down to get his best gifts. Friends, Jesus is teaching us, just as he taught his disciples, that we too must stoop low. That we must humble ourselves and be those who are characterized by a reverent desperation and a relentless doggedness in our pursuit of Christ. Not by growing up per se, but by growing down, by dying to self and sin, throwing ourselves wholly at the mercy of Jesus Christ, who is able to save sinners and do wonderful things in our lives. Now, if you thought that Jesus' silence was cold-hearted, it's nothing compared to what comes next. Thirdly, notice with me what Jesus says in verse 24. He says, I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then jumping to verse 26. It is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. As Jesus initially responded to this woman's desperate plea with active silence, he now responds with deliberate controversy. I think that Jesus is responding in this shocking, very shocking way, almost to get us to stop in our tracks, to take a step closer, to look at what's really going on here. We find throughout Jesus' ministry, we often see his explicit confrontations not as a mean for conflict, but rather as a means to draw out the affections, to draw out the heart. For example, we think of the Pharisees. He calls them hypocrites to draw out their thoughts. Likewise, Jesus insults this Canaanite woman to test what she's really made of. In other words, Jesus isn't shutting the door to her faith, as you might think. He's actually opening the door to see if she'll walk through. Jesus is intentionally provocative for the purpose of drawing out this woman's heart. But what we see next in her response is perhaps even more shocking. It's getting bigger and bigger. Verse 27, let's see what she says. And she said, yes, Lord. Yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table. In response to being called a little dog, this Gentile Canaanite woman displays for us astounding humility, an astounding wit. She doesn't respond by getting offended. She doesn't storm off in anger or defeat. She doesn't try to debate Jesus on trying to convince him of her worth, why she's worthy. She's not trying to debate Jesus on her rights, her privileges. But we find that she simply agrees with Jesus. You see, this is a common theme that we find in the Bible. When believers are confronted face to face with a holy and living God, they often identify themselves with the lowest forms of life. For example, King David, in Psalm 22, as he's confronted with the glory of God, he says that I am but a little worm. This Gentile Canaanite woman, in the very same manner, confesses that she is but a little dog. This woman was not only full of understanding and wisdom, she was full of wit. This Canaanite woman was quick on her feet, but even more so, she was quick on her knees, you see. This woman is not one bit bothered by the insult of being called a dog, but rather what we find here is that she turns the whole situation around by making being called a dog a reason for gospel hope. She not only accepts that she is a dog, but as it were, she rejoices in it. In her mind, she's thinking, yes, Jesus, you did come first for the Jewish people. Let the children be filled first. I get that. I agree. However, there has to be seconds, right? If not seconds, there has to be thirds and fourths, so on and so on. There must be something, even if it's just a crumb that falls from the master's table. I accept that I have no rights. I recognize that I have nothing to offer, but perhaps, just maybe, Jesus will have some saving grace to spare. I'm not asking for a meal. I'm not asking for a banquet. I'm not asking for bread. Just a crumb. And responding in the way that she did, this Gentile woman accepted that she was unacceptable. She knew that she was unworthy to be saved. And even after all the reasons that could have easily sent her away, there was absolutely nothing that could have constrained this woman from coming to the Savior Jesus. You see, brothers and sisters, here we find a prime example of someone who looked like a dog, but she spoke like a sheep. To the religious Jews, to the world's standards, she looked and was a Gentile dog. To anybody, they would have said, that's a Gentile dog. Yet in the eyes of the Lord, she was his sheep. A sheep that belonged within the fold and family of God. Outwardly, she looked every part, every inch like a pagan Gentile. But inwardly, she belonged to God. Friends, let me ask you, do you ever look at people and immediately jump to the conclusion that he or she cannot be saved? That they just don't look the part. They don't look Christian. Well, the Lord warns us here, beware of jumping too quickly to conclusions. Because there are people who may look like dogs, and many of us are, who are in fact sheep of Christ. He warns us to beware of assuming much knowledge equals faith, and simultaneously assuming that little knowledge equals no faith. It's not great faith that saves, but it's faith in a great Christ that does, and we can never confuse the two. Yes, Lord, the Canaanite says, yes, yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs from their master's table. And whenever I come across this passage, I'm always brought back in time, Latin class, freshman year in high school. As we were studying the first week, the customs and societal practices of antiquity, I remember my professor painting for us how the Greco-Romans would dine. Unlike us, we sit today. Long time ago, they would recline on these You would lay down on these long recliners, and they would use their hands to eat. And after they finished eating, what they would do is that they would get their bread bowls, and they would pick up all the crumbs, and they would rub the crumbs in between their fingers like this. Get all the debris and get all the oil off their fingers. And they would sprinkle the crumbs on the floor. And I remember my professor said, that is when all the little house dogs would come and feed on the crumbs. I can only imagine that this is what the woman pictured in her head as she responded to Jesus. Whether the crumb from her master's table be clean or dirty, it didn't matter. All she had in mind, all she understood, was that a measly crumb from her master's table would suffice. It is enough. By faith, she understood that a crumb from her master's table was worth significantly more than any bread that the world can ever offer or provide. Well, then fourthly, notice Jesus' response in verse 28. He answers and he says to her, "O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire." And her daughter was healed from that very hour. Jesus says to her, "Woman, you have great faith." Not just faith, but great faith. Not only are you not a dog, but you are a sheep. A sheep with great faith. Now, what are we to understand here from this scene? Very quickly, I want to point out three things. First, genuine faith, it refuses to give up. Faith sees where hope alone is to be found and does not let go. Here was a woman who would not let go of Christ. Despite the immediate ridicule and disdain from the disciples, she discerned that she had, as it were, a claim, a hold on Christ. That he was not just for the Jews, but he was the very light of salvation for the Gentile world, for her. She knew where help was to be found. And that is one of the great hallmarks of faith, isn't it? That it will not let go of God. We read Jacob's words, "I will not let you go. I will never let you go until you bless. Because faith sees where help alone is to be found. It refuses to be deserted to other channels. It will not be assuaged by other remedies, practical remedies even. Faith necessarily pleads for the mercy of Christ as it recognizes that he is rich in mercy. Great is your faith, says Jesus. Beloved, is this a characteristic in your life? Do you see where help is to be found, embedded in the Savior who is lavishly rich in mercy? This is the great hallmark of faith. It persists. It continues to plead, for it knows where hope, help and hope alone is to be found. Well, the second thing we're to understand here, to which I've already alluded to, is this. Faith is found where you would least expect to find it. This is very clear to us and brought out very strikingly in Matthew chapter 3 when the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they come flocking to John the Baptist. And John, rebuking them, says to these religious leaders, he calls them brood of vipers. Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance, and do not think to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. We have Moses. We are God's covenant people. We are the people that the covenants belong to. For I say to you, says John, out of these stones, God is able to raise up children to Abraham. Beloved, isn't it true that it's far too easy to drift into this kind of comfort, this kind of covenantal presumption that scarred, that so scarred and marred the Pharisees? We have Abraham. We have Moses. We have King David. Our lineage goes back to the patriarchs. How about this one? We have the reformers. Oh, I love the reformers. We have the Puritans, and so on, and so on, and so on. And all those things are very wonderful, and it's gloriously wonderful if At the heart of it all, there's a trust that reposes all that you are on the sufficiency, on everything that Jesus Christ is. Because apart from that, all that you and I would hold up before God would become nothing more on that day, anchors that drag us down to hell. Faith is found where you least expect it. The Roman centurion, the Samaritan leper, this Canaanite woman, and again and again in the Gospels, we find our Lord impressing upon us that the one thing that ultimately counts is not that we have a history of privilege. Young ones, hear this. Students, it's not about having parents who go to church. It's not about how long we've attended church. It's not about how many ministries we've served in. But simply this, have we fled into the arms of Christ for mercy? Foul I to the fountain fly, wash me, Savior, or I die. We sung it today. Rock of ages, cleft for me. Well, the third and final thing, and most notably that this passage highlights for us, is that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. Here was an unchurched, uncovenanted woman living in a pagan land, yet she was a believer. Here was a woman who, we don't know how, she'd been brought to faith, but nonetheless, a Canaanite outsider, she saw that Jesus Christ was for her. She understood the message of the Old Covenant scriptures that the Jews were so often blind to, that the Messiah was to be the light to the Gentiles. And Matthew, who was most likely writing to an audience of Jews here, was exploding their nationalistic narrowness and recovering God's covenant promise to Abraham that all the families of the earth will be blessed, that Jesus Christ is for everyone who would but come and place their life and trust in him as Lord and Savior. This woman had come to see that. Friends, never doubt that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. He's the only Savior raised up by God to deliver men and women from sin. He's the only Savior who can free us from a lost and damned eternity. He's the only Savior who has for us died, bearing our sin, bearing death, and has won for us all who believe an everlasting salvation. Friends, she may have looked like a dog, but she spoke like a sheep. Because again, faith is found in surprising places and among surprising people. Well, as we close now, perhaps there are some of you who've joined us this afternoon who have yet to fully trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And that because perhaps to some measure you believe and see yourself too unfit to be saved. Maybe you're delaying because you feel too unworthy, undeserving to be saved, too defiled and disqualified to come to Christ. Well, if there's anything that this Canaanite woman has to teach you, surely is this, that you are the perfect candidate to come to Christ and to plead for mercy. Those who are well have no need of a physician, says Jesus. But those who are sick, I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Brothers and sisters, we must all come to the master's table. Christians, I'm talking to you. You don't come to the master's table once to be saved. But we must go day by day, moment by moment, to the master's table and plead, just a crumb, Lord, just a crumb. Yet simultaneously recognizing that our Lord has given to us much more than just a crumb, that he has given to us his very best, his one and only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, the true and living bread of heaven. Jesus says of himself in John 6, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. Is this not the greatest news, my friends? Do you believe it? Have you come to trust in it? Well, let us all learn what it means to step outside of the shadow of sin and self and come before the Lord, to take off our rags of pride. Just take it off. Put on the robes of humility and cry out to Christ, just like this woman, until the Lord answers. Let us be those who are willing to be whatever we need to be, whether it be a worm, whether it be a dog, even yet worse, a sinner, that we might all the more cry out to him, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. Knowing very well that a crumb from our Master's table is far greater. Oh, it's far greater. Far more precious than any bread that this world could offer. Knowing very well that our Master will hear our prayers and will provide for our every need as he has already done so in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. O Lord, no day has gone by that has not proved us guilty and unworthy in your sight. Yet you are a God who has abundant mercy. You are a God who is extravagant in grace. Though our sins rise to the heights of heaven, we find that your merits soar even higher above them. And though our unrighteousness weighs us down to the very pits of hell, your righteousness exalts us to your throne. Though all things found in us call for our rejection, oh, we find that all things found in Christ, it pleads for our acceptance. And so we, like the Canaanite woman, we desperately throw ourselves at your feet, that you are a master who deals kindly with your servants, that you are a father who simply doesn't give what remains, but a father who has given to his children the very best, and that preeminently in the gift of our Lord Savior, Jesus Christ, the bread of life, in whose name we pray. Amen.